Amen. Thank you, Daryl, and thank you, Praise Team. Appreciate you being here tonight on this kind of dreary Sunday evening night. It's kind of a calm night around here, and so I hope that you'll study with me and open your hearts to God's Word tonight. We'll turn to 1 John chapter 2 this evening. 1 John chapter 2, we're still continuing this little series. I've entitled this message tonight, Growing Up God's Way. I think this needs to be just kind of a underwritten theme of all of our lives. Brother Don just started a series in 1 Peter, but the second letter of Peter ends with this little statement. I was drawn to this, and it's maybe in the same opening of where 1 John starts, depending on how your Bible is laid out. But in 2 Peter, when you look at chapter 3 and you look at verse 18, it says, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." As he comes to the conclusion of that great little letter, he challenges us, God challenges us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord, Jesus Christ. I don't know how it is with you, but spiritual maturity and spiritual growth is always something that seems just a little bit out of my reach. The more of God you want, the more of God you get and attain to, the more of Him you want and realize that you haven't attained to yet. But yet God is good, and God takes us through the progression of becoming more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We see these life passages fairly clearly in the physical realm. When a child is born, they're young and they're little, and I'll be referring to some of that even to illustrate even tonight's passage. But I think sometimes we see them, they'll grow up from young children to a little bit older children, and then they'll get into those teen years, and sometimes we call the teenage years adolescent years, and then you get from adolescent years into young adulthood, and then you get into midlife, and that's when we all bottom out, they say, psychologically and mentally. And then you get in beyond the middle life, you get into the afterlife, I guess, I don't know. But you get into the other life, senior adult years. Some theologians and Bible scholars kind of define it as the seasons of our life. I like to think of that. And I think it's good for us to observe the seasons of our life. We all have kind of a springtime where life begins with us when we meet Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Then we get into the summer. It's kind of more difficult going forward, the planning, the sowing. Then we get into the fall. And the fall for all of us, and there's really no age limits on this. You can do a generalizing category. In your 50s and 60s, you're probably in your fall years if you've been walking with the Lord for a number of years, generally speaking. And that can be a beautiful time because you begin to see some of the fruit of your labors coming forth. You see children and grandchildren that you've invested your life in. You see other people within the realm of your sphere of influence, and they're being fruitful and they're being productive. And you know that somewhere along the way, God used you in some way to just speak some truth into their life, or to mold them or nurture them or to make them. And then you come into the winter, the wise years of our life, the seasoned years. And all these seasons can still be productive for the call of Jesus Christ on our life. We can all continue to grow in His grace and knowledge. But it seems like in our letter tonight, John comes to a point where he's trying to give some affirmation to these Christians here that he's writing to the church. And John was aged, and he was truly a wonderful influence for so many, being the last living apostle, as we've talked about. But you're going to see he's going to categorize three different levels of spiritual maturity tonight, or spiritual growth. And so I just entitled it Growing Up God's Way. And this passage tonight is transitionally in a unique place. It almost on the surface seems a little bit out of place. We talked about love last week as being the height of the gold, one of those spiritual birthmarks of believers, to authenticate the depth of your faith, because he told us in chapter 2 and verse 10 that whoever loves his brother abides in light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. That was the key verse from last week's passage as we looked at that we are to mature in our love life as believers. I challenge you as we ended last Sunday night to maybe spend some time looking at 1 Corinthians 13. This week, our society, we celebrate Valentine's Day. It's supposed to be the holiday of love, and I wish the world knew God's love. The love that is true love, as Brother Don mentioned this morning, that agape love, that deepest love that God offers to his children. And so John's going to tell us, and he's going to pick back up, and we'll get into this passage next week. It's kind of a little nugget. He's going to get into warning us against false spirits and the spirit of Antichrist toward the end of chapter 2. But there's a transitional passage in verse 15 through 17 where he tells us the kind of love that God hates when he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And that's a very hard passage that we're going to look at next Sunday evening. But before he gets to that passage, it's almost like he's wanting to give them more assurance and more confidence that they are God's children. And I love that about the way the Heavenly Father loves us and the way God's Word lays out for us. Because a lot of times we do get sidetracked and we do get led astray through the things of this world. And there's continual temptation in front of us, even as God's children, to become too worldly or let the world influence us, probably now more than ever before in this generation that we live in. And so tonight we're going to look here at these few verses, and we're just going to look at some of the progression of our spiritual maturity. And these should be confident building verses to us as we reflect back a little bit on our spiritual journey. That would be the goal of this message for you tonight. Take some time and think about your own spiritual journey and see how is it with you. Spiritual growth can be something that can be, like I tried to describe a minute ago, is a little bit elusive in a way. Spiritual growth really has no bearing on how long you've been a Christian. I've seen believers that have been Christians or claim to be Christians for years and years and years who are no more spiritual mature than a new convert who's only been a Christian for a short time. But they're on fire for God, and they burn hot for God, and they go hard after God. And these are the things that are going to change our lives. I think oftentimes the longer that we walk with the Lord, if we're not careful, we can get into a coasting mode. We just quit growing. We get stagnant. We get stale. Our devotional book that we're reading this year, and we're encouraging everyone, I love the title, New Morning Mercies. And even as Jesus would instruct us to pray in the model prayer, give us this day our daily bread. God, we need you every day of our lives. We need to feast on you. And I know there's this drive within us, and even churches, we're guilty sometimes of pushing our people in areas of service and ministry, and that can be a good thing. But service and ministry has to always be a byproduct of your own heart relationship with God. We can do so many things on the external. If they're not motivated from my heart and my desire for God, I need to be more with God so I can be more for God. I need to be more with God so I can be more for God. And so let God speak to us tonight as he spoke to my heart, even as I was reflecting on this week, pushing myself and trying to be more with God so that I can be more for God. Follow with me in verse 12 of chapter 2 of 1 John. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his namesake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage tonight. I pray you'll just warm our hearts to you and draw us close to you and help us to, Lord, even be open to you as we look at the mirror of your word tonight. May we see our reflection in it and see where we are and, Lord, where you're calling us to be. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we see this wonderful passage tonight, as I've said, these verses that I read to you, they can seem just a little bit confusing on the front end. But as we look at this in verses 12 through 14, they're a little bit repetitive. It's transitional, like I said. He's kind of turning the tide. He's wanting us to understand where we are in our current standing with God, and he's wanting to give confidence. I mean, if you had a pastor that was telling you, I'm writing this letter to you, children, little children, and he uses it's a term of endearment as their spiritual father, as their spiritual leader, as the beloved John is writing to them. And then he comes back and he talks about children again in at the end of verse 13. I write unto you, children, because you know the Father. So the first category of our spiritual development is that we simply become children of God. John said this in his gospel. He said, as many as receive him, in John 1, verse 12, to them gives he the privilege, the right, to become children of God. At the point of conversion, we all become children of God, God's little children. Every one of us, no matter what our biological age is, our spiritual age is new birth, amen? And that's when we come to know Jesus Christ. And he says this. He says the first reality as a new believer that's going to become your reality, and it should continue to be something that literally just blows you away, is that you're going to realize that your sins are forgiven. And guys, there's nothing bigger and better in your own psychological and mental spiritual development to know that I've been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that I've been gloriously saved. And you have to have that reality and that awareness and knowledge. And so John, as a pastor, is writing this letter to the people that God has placed under his care so that they will know that they know. And this is one of the big major themes of this book, assurance of salvation. And we've already said this. But you need to know this book so that when you deal with someone who is struggling with their relationship with God, and where are they truly a child of God? Challenge them to read the book of 1 John. Challenge them to read the Gospel of John that's written that we may come to saving knowledge of him. And then this one's written that we may know that we have over in chapter 5 in verse 13, as we've read about that in weeks to pass, that we may know that we know him. And so he says that you know that because I'm writing this to you, because your sins are forgiven you. What a beautiful thing this is. It's where the first love begins. I don't know how it would be to you if you were in a courtroom or in a situation, perhaps it wouldn't even be a courtroom, to where you knew that you had done something oh so wrong, and you knew you had a big debt that you probably couldn't pay. And someone just out of grace and mercy and love just forgave you of that debt. Well, you can multiply that by a million times over, and that's what God has done for you. You say, well, I shouldn't have treated this person this way. I can't believe they're treating me this way. Guys, the Bible says that we are all sinners, and none of us deserve. We fall short of the glory of God. But I'm writing to you, little children, to remind you that your sins are forgiven. Forgiveness of sin gives us such peace and comfort and solace that we know that we have this relationship with God. He picks up the theme of children again when he comes back to them. He says, I write unto you children at the end of 13, what we will call 13 part C, verse 13. I write unto you children because you know the Father. That's that beginning knowledge of the Father. Have you ever noticed with little children, when they're young, the younger they are, the first thing they really cling to are their parents? I mean, strangers can come up and it's stranger danger all over again. You know, they warn you. And we try to be friendly to the children at our church, but you know, they find security and they find safety in their parents. They understand their parents are the ones who protect them and provide for them. And they begin to see the flow of life through their parents. Well, that's the way it should be for us and our spiritual father, our heavenly father. Because he says, I write unto you, little children, because you know him. You've come to truly know the reality of who God is. You know that. Then we might take that for granted if you've been saved for a number of years, but I hope you don't take it for granted to the point that you really forget it and you just take it for granted to the point it's not affecting you anymore. It's not influencing you. I guess what I'm trying to say in a different way to you this evening is I hope you never get over the reality that your sins have been forgiven and you've come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I hope you never get over that moment and that time in your life, that experience. I hope you can go back there again and again and know that your Heavenly Father is the one who protects you. He's the one who provides for you. Little children know. He's the one that's given life to you because they've come to know him and they can begin to experience life. You know, I see when I look back through scripture and you notice there's a lot of scriptures that kind of talk about this. Jesus even said, except you become like little children, you will in no wise even enter into the kingdom of heaven. There has to be a childlike faith. I look at the New Testament. One of my favorite evangelistic encounters that Jesus had is with Zacchaeus in Luke 19. And there you have a grown man. What did he do? He climbed into a tree. Who usually climbs into trees? Little children. Zacchaeus climbed up a tree to see Jesus. He swallowed his pride. See? And that's what we as adults have to do. It's pretty natural for children who've been raised in spiritual homes and in church and they've learned the things of God to come to a natural understanding of basics of salvation young in life. We see Brother David leading in a lot of those endeavors. And those little children have a zeal and they have an excitement. Brother David was telling me and Brother Don this morning about one who was with their parents this week. And their parents started telling them a little bit about what the four faulkner is that Brother David's been trying to get some of his kids to pray with waiters and waitresses and restaurants. And you know, these little kids, they just got zeal. They just don't care. They're so aware of helping others to know who God is. And we need to pray for Brother David. We need to pray for Brother Michael as they lead in our student ministries and help these young new believers to grow. There's a higher rate of conversion before 18 than after 18, statistically speaking. A lot higher rate of conversion that happens. And when a young child comes to know Jesus Christ, they're excited. Or even when a young adult or an adult comes to know Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible talks about it as that first love. When Paul wrote the letter John wrote his last letter, the book of Revelation to the church at Ephesus, he said, I have somewhat against you. You've left your first love. Your first love is that honeymoon love where you fall deeply in love with Jesus. Why? Because you realize he died for your sins and your sins have been forgiven. And you've come to know God. And there needs to be that general basic understanding of level 101 of Christianity to where you know that you truly know the reality of God. There's so many people in our world today who still doubt in the reality of God. We have agnostics, we have atheists, we have people who just don't really care. They don't care if they don't even claim to be an agnostic or an atheist. It really is immaterial to them. You know, somebody said, what are the two greatest problems in the world? I asked the guy, and he said, I don't know and I don't care. He said, you got it, ignorance and apathy. I don't know and I don't care. And that's the world we live in today. Well, Lord, help us that we as God's children would know that we've come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we would celebrate that, and we would care. We would care enough about it because we've come to know Him, and we would rejoice, even as Ben was encouraging us early. We need to rejoice that your sins have been forgiven. God has forgiven you your sins. One day, that's going to mean so much more to you than even you're capable of understanding today when you leave this life and you enter into your eternal abode and you realize and you're going to come face to face with Jesus Christ, the one who died for your sins. And your sins are forgiven. He moves on, and he's not going in sequential order, but we're going to move on through this progression of our spiritual development tonight, and we're going to go to verse 13, and we're going to talk now about the fathers. He said, I'm also writing to you fathers. He said, and you've come to know him who is from the beginning. And he repeats this in 14 again. It must be pretty important to him. These are the spiritually mature that he categorizes as the fathers. We've got many fathers, and you could use the term in a sensitive manner and say fathers and mothers, spiritual godly women and godly men, because you know him who is from the beginning. And so it's such a beautiful thing to have this deeper knowledge of God, not just this beginning knowledge of God, that God sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. And unfortunately, a lot of people just leave it right there. They don't go beyond that to have this deeper intimacy and this deeper knowledge of God. You know, years after his conversion, the Apostle Paul would write to the church at Philippi, and he would use this word know to know in an intimate, a deep way. And he said that I may know him. How? He describes it in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings. I don't even know all the implications with that. But I just know that Paul desired Jesus more than anything else. He said earlier in that same chapter in Philippians 3, everything else he had accomplished in life was just rubbish compared to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Nothing compares. And the longer we walk with God, the more we know God, then the more we just understand that he is truly our all in all. And he's the one we have to run to and go to. And we've walked with him long enough that we know he's faithful. He's proven himself faithful over and over and over again in our lives. And so therefore, we have this deeper knowledge of God as he's referring to here. And he even says it this way, because you have known him who is from the beginning. What a beautiful statement this is. We know him in all of his fullness. He is both Savior and Lord, and we must know him in all of his roles of offices that he presents himself to us through Scripture, such as he is our great prophet, he is our priest, and he is our king in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the God we've come to know and love and just adore with all of our life being. Because God is someone that is totally inexhaustible. Theologians have studied God's word, preached and taught God's word throughout their whole lives, only to come to the end of their lives to say, I wished I knew him more. And there needs to be this unsettled desire in our heart where we continue to desire God to the point that it propels us and it pushes us into a deeper knowledge of God. You know, we're always trying to encourage you to develop what we call spiritual disciplines in your life. The spiritual formation, what that simply means is godly habits. Good godly habits. The habit of prayer, the habit of devotional, the habit of service, the habit of giving, the habit of living the Christian life the way God would want you to. And it can go in so many different directions, the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. But so oftentimes, we allow our spiritual lives to get lazy and we become undisciplined. I'm not continually feasting on the things of God the way I need to be. In fact, if I don't know any more about God today and the things of God, I'm not more thrilled and motivated to live for God, to love God and love other people than I was this time last year, then that's a sure sign of spiritual stagnation. You need to ask yourself, what is it that's driving you? There's so many things that distract us, and we'll talk about some of those distractions next week. And remember, that's where John's going with this text when he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. There's so many things that can become a stumbling block to us. And so he's trying to remind us of where we are and who we are in Christ Jesus. It's such a beautiful thing as we see this and we understand. It says we know him. And we've grown to know him in a deeper way. We know him through personal experience. We've walked with him. We've talked with him. We've relied upon him. He is our rock. He is our refuge. He is our shelter. And we share that with our children. We share that with our grandchildren. Why? Because we know God intimately. And you can't share it with them if you don't have it. If you don't possess it, and if you're not experiencing God, I love the title of Henry Blackaby's little spiritual guide discipleship book that he produced years ago. It was simply entitled, Experiencing God. God wants this relationship to be a growing relationship. I think sometimes you could see this even in marriage. It could be illustrated. A couple who's been married 20 or 30 or 40 or perhaps even 50 years. They only thought they knew their spouse when they got married. 20 years into it, they knew them quite a bit better. 40 years into it, they really know each other. The good, the bad, and the ugly, right? Because there's this intimacy that exists, and that's what godly marriage is supposed to be. You know, we're the bride of Christ. We entered into a covenant relationship with our Lord and Savior. And he's going to come again for his bride. It's the greatest love story of all time, the love story between Jesus Christ and his dear children, God the Father. It's the love story that should highlight every one of our hearts. And should draw us into it again and again and again. We should be blown away time and time again. I think I heard Brother Don, I've read it before, tell the little story. I think it was maybe of either Truett or Criswell down at First Baptist Dallas. And during toward the end of their tenure, somebody asked them what's the greatest theological truth they ever learned. And they said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Seems so simple on the surface, but we all know there's a depth of love in our relationship with God that is totally indescribable. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And yet in his grace and mercy, he chooses to draw us into a relationship with himself. May we strive as fathers, as spiritually mature believers, to grow in God's grace and knowledge. May we never come to the place where we just rest and just coast on out on this. And understand that God has saved us. And he's gloriously enlightened us and enabled us into a growing knowledge of him. And then in our passage we'll move on and we come to the final group of this spiritual maturity. When he says, I'm writing to you young man because you have overcome the evil one. And then he brings it up again. At the end of the passage in verse 14, I write unto you, young man, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. These young men and women, the young warriors of the faith, they've matured enough. Maybe they're not to that final stage of maturity like the spiritual fathers and mothers in their wisdom and in their intimacy with God, but they're getting there and they're heading in the right direction. And now these are the ones that are so on fire for God that they'll take on hell with a water pistol, as they say. And they'll go forward because they've overcome the evil one. And you're strong. How are they strong? Well, it tells us at the end of verse 14, because the word of God abides within you. You've grown in this knowledge of God through the ministry of his word and the ministry of his spirit. And now you're able to engage in spiritual warfare, and you're not blown away by every wind of doctrine and every temptation that comes your way. You understand that God has given you a sweet victory in Jesus Christ, and there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. You have been saved from the penalty of sin. Your sins have been forgiven, and now you are currently being saved from the power of sin to control and rule and reign over your life. One day, ultimately, you'll be saved from the presence of sin. And you understand those realities because you no longer have to give in to the temptations that come your way. Now you can put on that whole armor of God, which he even says over there in Ephesians 6, that as he mentions the word of God, that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And just like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who chapter 2, verse 6 says, whoever abides in him ought to walk in the same way he walked, that we preached on a couple of weeks ago. Just like that says, I know that when I'm confronted by the devil himself and by temptation and the things of this world, I can rely on God's word to get me through it each and every time, just the way Jesus did when he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he said three times, it is written, it is written, it is written. And we need to hide God's word in our heart that we might not sin against God. And so with this spiritual maturity, not only comes study of God's word, but it also comes memorization of God's word. It also comes meditation upon God's word. You hide God's word in your heart and you take it with you. You memorize scripture. You commit yourself to knowing God's word, because as you know God's word, you're growing in your knowledge of God. God reveals himself to us through his word. And so these are the young warriors, and we all need to have a little bit of fight in us. I know some of us feel like, well, I've fought long enough. You know, I have this suspicion in talking to a lot of senior adults and godly men and women who I've admired and respected for ages, that the fight just continues until God calls us home. But greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. And we see more things today that disturb us and bother us the more you grow in God's grace and knowledge. But we cannot lay down our weapons. We got to put on our armor. And we got to stand strong against the schemes of the devil. And we're fixing to go full-fledged next week into some of the spiritual battle passages of 1 John chapter 2. And so I want to draw your attention. But as we conclude tonight, and as we look at this, I want to just end with a little statement that I overlooked a minute ago, but I want to draw us back to for conclusion's sake, for emphasis' sake. Verse 12, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. And the part I left off that I'm going to end with tonight, they've been forgiven for his name's sake. Your salvation, the purpose of you and I coming into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, is not because of us, it's because of him. It's for his honor. It's for his glory. David Platt says it this way in his great little book, Radical. He says, this is the great why of God. God blesses his people with extravagant grace so that they may extend his extravagant glory to all the peoples of the world. God blesses us with his extravagant grace for the purpose that we may extend his extravagant glory. See, the Bible tells us this theme throughout the theme, and if we're not careful, we can miss this great theme about our salvation. You are saved for his namesake, for God's honor and God's glory. Our ultimate purpose in all of the world is to bring glory to God. I read this morning from Isaiah 6, as Isaiah had his great vision and he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the angelic beings were around the throne crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and his glory is over the whole earth." Well, you know, as I thought about that, and I thought about his glory is over the whole earth, and sometimes we just gleam when we get a glimpse of things that point us to the glory of God. It may be the moon. It may be the sunset. The Bible tells us that the heavens declare his glory, amen? But I'm telling you, as I end this message tonight, the ultimate thing that ought to gleam the glory of God is you and me. We ought to shine more than the sun as it's setting. We ought to glow brighter than the moon. Why? Because we've been saved for his namesake. Even as Brother Don was preaching last Sunday in this series, he came across that little passage, the angels, they look on us and they just gasp. The angels have never experienced God's grace the way you and I have, but they've experienced God to know his greatness and his glory. And one day, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess, and we're all, one of the ways I just paraphrase that just to help you throw your heart around it tonight, you're going to literally be blown away by God one day. You're going to be blown away by God. It would be real good for you and me right here tonight as we realize that I'm a child of God, my sins have been forgiven. I've come to know him. I've overcome the evil one, or in present tense, I am seeking to overcome the evil one every day as I fight the spiritual warfare. And I would like to be able to say, even as I lay my head on the pillow, God, today I'm blown away by you. I don't want to be one of those who waits till it's too late to give you the glory. I want to give you the glory right here, right now, beginning today and every day of my life. I invite you to stand. Brother Darrell's going to come and lead us in a song of invitation. I'll be here in the altar. Brother Don will be here with me. If we can pray with you or encourage you, if there's a decision in your life tonight, you feel God leading you to unite with our church, we'd love to team up with you for the glory of God so that we can continue to live and serve and encourage one another until we, as we see the day approaching. We'll be here in the altar to receive you tonight. Ooh,